We're going to look at part four. We were going to do the Sunday school lesson for John chapter 17 tonight. And I just really wanted to get into it and show you some things in John chapter 17. And then this kind of came up with an email, and I got to thinking about it. So we're going to continue with our joy series. But tonight, let's look at happiness a little bit. Let's rightly divide happiness. And so, looking at Jeremiah chapter 12, so we're going to look at happiness in the Old Testament and the Gospels a little bit, and Paul, and even in the tribulation. And I think it can even help us, because I'm not saying happiness is wrong. I want you all to know that. Happiness is not wrong. But if all we're seeking is happiness, our happiness can come and go. But our joy is from God, and that's a whole different ballgame when you talk about that with Paul. But happiness. Jeremiah chapter 12, is a good question is asked here. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? So I like how he says that. I'd like to talk to you, Lord, but I want to talk to you about your judgments. I got to talk to you about what it is that you make decisions on here. Why or wherefore doth the way of the wicked people prosper? Wicked prosper. Wherefore are all they that... Oh, boy. Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Okay, wherefore? What is wherefore? Wherefore is not just why. I mean, why are they doing this thing? Why do they prosper? It's what's the cause, the reason. How is it that these wicked people prosper? So that's kind of what he's asking. Not just why do they do that, but how is it that they're prospering? Now, look at Romans chapter 2. We know the answer to that question today. But we're still going to ask that question all the time. Why is it that the world that's out there seem to be having such a good time, although lately the world also doesn't seem to be having such a good time? But if all goes as designed, this mess that America's in will clean up and clear up a little bit, but then it'll be global. Right? I mean, we see that happening. America can't bounce back in its own, but it'll be a global type of a thing. So people will go back to being happy for a while. The wicked will prosper. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. This is where is a good verse to show people. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness, impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we know that they're prospering because God isn't stopping them. And he's not going to stop them. Let's go to Job 21. At least not now. He's not going to stop them yet. Seems to me that he's been through the route where he would kill him and bash him and just take care of him physically, and that didn't work with his own people. So he came down and manifest himself, and he became the Lamb himself, so he's taking care of that. Now he's letting people go on and do what they do, hoping that they'll wise up because of somebody's personal testimony of Paul and the risen Christ, or they'll read it in the Bible, or somehow they'll hear it and they'll get this thing fixed. Job chapter 21, you probably have this mark. We go here quite often. Verse 7, wherefore do the wicked live? Become old, yea, are mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight with them. I mean, they're so great to themselves. And their offspring before their eyes. Why is it that the world's teenagers and young people and kids follow so well in their footsteps, etc., etc.? Their houses are safe from fear. Not fire, of course, but fear. And neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They have a great time over at the school there. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. Music is a huge element in the world today. Huge. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him? So they're just turning against God right and left today. So Jeremiah asked a good question. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? What's going on here? Look at Malachi 3. So we're looking at earthly happiness tonight. We're going to kind of steer away from the joy from God. But this happiness got some interesting things, and I think it'll help us in the next couple of years. It should help us. I hope it does. Malachi chapter 3. Here's how the Old Testament ends. Malachi 3:15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So everybody's still having a good time at the end of the Old Testament. And what's going on today? Everybody's having, even though the financial thing has gone what it's gone and people are pretty bummed right now, give it some time and we're going to see the wicked prospering even more so and having a good time. The kids will be having a great time at their schools and the families will be prospering and passing on things, at least for a little while. Let's go to 1 Kings. So what's going on here with this happiness thing? Rightly divide happiness tonight. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're just going to look at some verses that talk about happiness. And if we know how to rightly divide the Bible, we'll know how to apply these things. Because remember, the words and the teachings in the whole Bible are still there for us. So what can we get out of verses in the Old Testament, verses in the tribulational books that would be helpful to us, even though they're not written to us? Is there something like that? And I'm shouting again, aren't I? I forgot to go back down after I... Is that all right? Okay. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. That's pretty good. Now, we could go back and look at the context. We won't take time with that thing. We've got Solomon involved tonight in different places here. We've got standing in front of God. We've got different leaders, etc., etc. But they stand here, and they hear wisdom. And it says, happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 15. So hearing wisdom should make a person happy. Hearing wisdom. It did in the old days, and it should today. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, we know we're looking at the Old Testament, so how can we apply this to us? Well, we know that we stand before the risen Christ. We stand before Paul's writings. We stand before the rightly divided Bible. And we learn and learning how to serve a risen and a living God. And that should be happy. That should cause us some happiness. Because learning to serve is going to still be actions. It's going to still be doing something on this earth, on the ground. So as we learn these things that we hear in a sermon or in our Bible studies or Bible writings, whatever, actually should make us happy. Not just a joy, but happy, because it would cause some things in our lives to make some changes, knowing that it's of God. Psalm 146, verse 5. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Okay, so I'm not going to change this thing. We're all still talking about the God of Jacob, because God is still the God of Jacob. But you know, this God is also now the God of Paul. He's the God of this King James Bible. And I have to ask folks, especially out on the website out there, I hope you don't think it's different here, but is he the God that our church preaches? Because if he is, then we should be happy. Because he's the God that we have our hope from. And it says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. Happy is he that hath the God of Paul. Happy is he that hath the God of this King James Bible. Happy is he that has the God of this church. And how about you personally? Who's your God? Who are you following? You should be happy from following that God, if it's not the unknown God. And how about in your local church out there in the website? Is the church you're attending, for those that still... It's hard to break away from fellowship, from the family. But there comes a time you'll have to do that for the sake of your family. And the quickest thing to ask yourself is the God that's preached at your church the true God? Or is it the unknown God of Acts chapter 17? Let's look at Job chapter 5. Here's quite a verse that could throw us into a tizzy if we're not careful. Job chapter 5, verse 15. This is where it says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Okay, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Job 5, verse 17. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And you've heard me say that God doesn't chasten us. And I'm talking about physical dealings with us. Of course he corrects us. What's Timothy say? What's it say in Timothy 3:16? All scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and what? For correction. So, and for instruction in righteousness. So, happy is the man whom God correcteth. We should be happy when something comes out of this Bible that would correct us. In fact, he says here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Okay. But he also says, but rather reprove them. So there needs to be reproof in our life. Now, reproof is blame expressed to the face, censure for a fault. You've got to point something out that's wrong, and you've got to reprove that thing. He says, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That would be our Bible. And actually, our walk, if we follow Paul's walk without being conceited and arrogant, all that stuff, but our walk of dressing right, talking right, looking right, going to the right places, not going to the wrong places, is actually a reproof to people. We don't mean it to be in a preachy way, but, right? I mean, you just show up the way you ought to be, and you're quiet, what all those things that Paul teaches, and you're trying to get on in your life, you know that they're going to be uncomfortable. And that's too bad. But I guess that's a good thing. Because he says, all things are reproved and made manifest by the light. And our walk is supposed to be part of our testimony, part of that light. So we've got these guys out there that are spitting out Bible verses and yet putting forth a lousy testimony. Could that be why a lot of people are against what God even his existence anymore? Because they say what they say, but they don't do what they say. And we see from Paul that we ought to do what we ought to do based on Paul's teaching. Then we have something to say if they ask. Then the word rebuke comes along. Rebuke is to chide, to reprove, to check by reproof, to check or to restrain, to chasten, to punish, to afflict for correction, to check, to silence, to check, to heal, to restrain, to calm. And you don't have to learn the Greek to know where to put in the rebuke. Here's a couple of verses. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, what I've come to realize that in all these years here, that we not only do we not want reprove and rebuke in our preaching, we don't even want it within our homes. So we've got kids that are growing up nowadays without any reproof, without any rebuking, because we don't want to hurt their feelings, etc., etc., etc. That'd be a sermon all by itself. He says in Titus, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Another one in Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You're a parent. You can do that. You're a pastor. You can do that if you do it with the book. It's okay. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. That's a rough one. So happy is the man whom God correcteth. I just don't see in Paul's teachings whatsoever that God is rebuking and or God is chastening and spanking and punishing his people physically. And we'll talk again about that in a few minutes here. We'll go on to Psalm 127, verse 5. Psalm 127. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. What's them? Children, of course. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I look into that verse, happy as a man that's got a bunch of kids. And I was thinking here, you know, if you think about it, what's one of the biggest problems America's having is we're not having children anymore. It's like we're ashamed of having children. We don't want children. We have a big, we have a huge unnatural loving of children. Pass them off to the school. Pass them off to daycare. Pass them off to somebody somewhere. And as a result, most people don't even want children anymore. Things that life is getting tough. Yeah, but who's having children? Mexicans are having children. Islamic people are having children all over the place. And they're training them exactly what they expect them to believe. And soon enough, we're going to be overtaken just by numbers. So we should have been having children all this time. We fall into this Paul Ehrlich population explosion book from umpteen years ago. Everybody just wants to have two kids or less. We stopped at two. We wish we'd have had more. Not sure we could have handled more, but we wish we'd have had more. More grandkids, more kids, more grandkids, that kind of a thing. You look back at all that sort of a thing. So children are not causing happiness in families. Like, we're ashamed of having kids anymore. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look at some proverbial wisdom dealing with happiness. Go on some of the Proverbs things here. We'll come back to a couple of these here in a minute. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Well, there's a bunch of understanding taught through Paul, the risen Christ, King James Bible, so we know that. So we ought to be happy with our understanding that we're getting. I get excited about it. I really wanted to do the Sunday school lesson from Sunday morning tonight. I really did. Chapter 17, verse 1 has got enough in it right there. But anyway, I enjoy that. Look at verse 18, Proverbs 3, verse 18. Talking about wisdom, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Now, to retain wisdom means you're going to change it in your life. You're going to learn these things. You're going to get this wisdom, and if you're going to retain that, you're going to do something with what you've retained. Those are my two cents. Our walk will change. Well, that's what Paul expects. Acts 26, 18, and 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, and Philippians 4, 9. Paul's all about changing our life. That's wisdom. Learn how to change your life properly. Look at Proverbs 14, 21. Proverbs 14, 21 is talking about the poor. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Keep in mind that Jesus also says, for the poor always ye have with you. There will always be poor. And yet we have to realize that there are some cases that we are supposed to from such turn away, withdraw from, avoid, have no company with, depending upon whatever. And then we also realize that we're going into a society to where you're either going to be poor or you're going to be rich. That's just the way it's going already. If you've got nothing, the government will give you everything. If you've got everything, you're going to have to give it up so the government can give it all to the poor. Nobody in the middle. So if you're kind of living in the middle a little bit, or low middle, or whatever it is, you've either got to find a whole lot of money, or you got to quit working to get the stuff that needs to be gotten, the way things are headed. Look at Proverbs 16:20. Proverbs 16:20. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Well, we're learning that handling a matter wisely based on God's wisdom doesn't always get us in a good situation. And whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Well, we need to be. And this trust, though, has to be a trust based on the risen Savior, which is Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 10. And then besides that, we have to be willing to trust Him with His words towards our walk. We'll trust Him. I'm quick in these things, so we've been over this before. We trust Him with our soul, but we won't trust what He says we should do with our day-to-day life. So if we're gonna trust, you know what it boils down to? It's still following Paul. It's still happiness. Look at Proverbs 28:14. This is all a heading up to what Paul says about happiness, by the way. We're getting there. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Two parts in this thing. Happy is the man that feareth alway. And we know that Paul teaches a different kind of fear. There's a respect. He's still God. He's done what He has done. He died on the cross for us. He suffered. He bled. All those things that He did so we can have that goodness of God. We can't forget that. We can't think it's all about us. It's still about Him. It's still about Him being pleased. It's still about getting up in the morning and asking, if you pray in the morning, asking, what can I do for you to please you, instead of giving Him the long list of things that you want Him to do for you today. This whole thing is about Him. And that he that hardeneth his heart, all that is just pride, conceit, closed ears, closed eyes, which we know what that resulted in. It's a bitterness. And Paul says this new man that we're to put on, we're to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. And that's all coming out of the mouth. Every one of those examples comes out of the mouth. Now we know that there's a reaping what we sow. We know that there's reaping what we sow. but God's judgment? No. God's correction? No. You have a hard heart, you'll reap in your life what a hard heart can create. Look at Proverbs 29:18. So we're seeing that if we're going to be happy, we can still be happy on this earth, physical life, still based on Paul's teachings from the risen Christ. Here's one, Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You've heard that a million times, I'm sure, in a sermon. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Well, no, we don't have to keep the law. Well, but he does say in Romans, do we then make void the law through faith? No. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. For the longest time, I wondered kind of what that was. And since we've been in the last year and a half, or year and almost 2 years now, gone through the Old Testament, we've read through the law, read through the Gospels, and I can understand now, knowing what's in that Old Testament, what all had to take place, what Christ had to do, and that's the law to show that they're sinners, I can see what Paul is talking about. That in our testimony as a Christian, without the law, that kind of a life actually establishes what they need to realize to be saved. Because they have to realize their law. So, happy is he that keepeth the law? Well, let's just look at it in the fashion that the law that we're keeping now is a law that doesn't even exist. But that we still establish by our free walk, by our liberty, and the fact that these folks that there still need to do that, they're doing wrong. I preach all the time against grace abusers, liberty in Christ users. I'm glad it's there. It's there to back us up, but it isn't there for us to make that our goal and our desire. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Oh, good, this is Paul's stuff. Must be a lot. No, there's actually only two. There's only two verses Paul talks about when it comes to happiness. This is all about joy. But he does talk about happiness a little bit. If we know that happiness is a result of happenings on the earth as such, and we still have a life on this earth, there is still a way to have happiness, and yet we want to have that joy that is set our things on things above. But he says in Acts 26:2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So here's Paul. He's been accused of what he's been accused of. And even that gives him an opportunity to tell people about the risen Christ and the risen Savior and all these things and how this all came about. And he's happy that he can do it himself. Are you ever getting to the point where you just want to tell somebody about something, about Paul's stuff? I mean, you see something, and maybe it's just me because I get the opportunity to teach and preach three times a week or whatever, type some things on the internet or whatever. But I really enjoy sitting in the chair and lighten my little oil lamp and start looking at a Sunday school lesson or something and finding something that is just, this is marvelous. Who can I tell this to or whatever? And I got your CD for you. Who can I tell this stuff to? So I can see why Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I can answer for myself what I need to talk to you about. And I've talked, a dream of my heart would be to have enough gas and money and health to drive all over this country and talk to people and try to get somebody to have the people that we know of in the website, have them know that we're going to be here on such and such a day in a week, and let's get some folks in. Let me show you what this Bible, because now that we understand a lot of this stuff, we want some more people to talk to. And can we have some people over? Let me help you get something started so that you can show these people what Paul's teachings are all about. That'd be marvelous. Well, we have the internet. That's all we have nowadays. Now that's an opportunity to tell people what's going on. Remember that person last week that quit being a King James Bible believer totally, and I pointed out the things that they were taught that were wrong. I mean, they were the Bible believers were saying the wrong things. It's not true what they were telling in their testimonies anymore. So this person was deceived and disappointed, or whatever you want to call that. They were disillusioned, and as a result, they quit. Now I would really like to have an opportunity to talk to that person that bagged it, and to that person that was teaching, why are you teaching that? That's not right. Well, you don't get that opportunity. I've been accused of being a hyper. You're not hypers. Let me tell you why I'm not a hyper. We don't believe what I've done. I like those opportunities. It's a happy thing to finally be able to talk to somebody about it. I just wish we could talk to them instead of type to them. That's my frustration, in case you want to know that sort of a thing. But he didn't have the opportunity to stick up for what he was being accused of. I found a website the other day, 5 years ago. It's one of those, they talk back and forth things. What do you call those things? A forum kind of a deal. And boy, they sure didn't like what I was teaching. And it's not, I couldn't even talk to them. It wasn't even a legitimate thing, but it's on the site. And I thought to myself, I never taught that. That's not right. Grr, they're saying something that isn't what we teach. So to have an opportunity to talk to people for what they accuse us of is what is makes a person happy, if that opportunity comes along. The other one Paul talks about is Romans chapter 14. This is a hard one for people. Romans 14. These are the only two places Paul talks about happiness. And yet we go back through the Old Testament and the Gospels and we see that happiness is based on doing things and their earthly life and their wisdom that they retain based on what God taught. Well, we just know that we can apply that because what God taught us today is through Paul, through the risen Savior, through Paul and the King James Bible. So see, it's still there. We don't tell people not to read the Old Testament. We just tell people the Old Testament isn't written to you, that's all. But if you know enough about Paul and the risen Savior, you can make sense of the Old Testament, even the Gospels, without having the consequences of what those people had to go through. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Another one of those verses, you look in commentaries, and all the big guns skip this thing, but I think it makes sense what it says. Hast thou faith? Well, yeah, I do. You know, that's our shield. That's what we stand on, okay? Well, have it to thyself before God. In other words, it's between you and God. Is that the right verse? Romans 14, 11? Okay, we got to find this verse. Romans, hast thou faith? 14:22? Yeah, there it is. Okay, wonder where. Well, 11 is in a half of 22, I guess. Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Okay. Have it to thyself before God. This whole thing is between you and God. Okay? Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now Romans 7:25, what do we allow? Just like Paul. We allow things that we shouldn't do. Romans 7:25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We've all done it. We're all going to keep doing it. We're going to clean the bucket a little bit. And yet if you're not careful, you can quit. You can get discouraged. You can stop. You can put down somebody else to keep them buried for the rest of their life. And it doesn't need to be done. We're not to be putting any judgment towards people. We're supposed to be judging the things that's going on, and we have the liberty to do everything, but we don't need to do things that would cause people to stumble. So then we have to decide, is somebody doing something in our family, our friends, our church, or our circle that would cause me or my husband or my wife or my children to stumble? If there is, then you stay away from it. That's being judgmental. I suppose. But we still don't slam it down as much to the point where we condemn ourselves or condemn them. What he's talking about here is ourselves. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Why did I do that? And the other statement I have on here is you don't have to crawl the rest of your life as a Christian. You trip, you fall, you get up. And you just keep going. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You've got faith? Sure do. Between you and God. When the judgment seat rolls around, it will just be you and God, and you won't even have to worry about your sins, but your works are going to be put to test. Oh, if we could ever get a hold of that thing. Okay, there's happiness. Not a whole lot of things. It's basically our works, things we do. But here's what I wanted to get at tonight. Let's look at the tribulation. Let's go to Matthew 24. Why do we want to look at the tribulation? We're not even going to be in it. Well, there's some good verses here. And we can learn from it. I don't think it takes much of a Bible believer to realize that things are going according to scriptural plan. The 666 thing is growing faster and faster. The potential of an image in the sky over the whole world to worship an image exists already. The computer thing is just flying high. The global thing is on a roll right now. America's been knocked down so low that everybody's going to all these foreign countries for help, and we're all going to be one big happy family. Our leaders have already met over globalization. The global religion thing's being kicked off now, and there's things going on that people are either blinded to because they think it's great, or they're concerned about because it looks scriptural. Well, it is scriptural. So when this tribulation shows up, A, we won't be here. I have no doubt about that. There's lots of reasons. We won't talk about it tonight. But as we approach things, it's going to get worse. It's probably going to get better in some ways, but you know, with some of those things, we're going to have to take a stand and say, I'm not going to do that. Even though it makes sense, I'm not going to fall into that trap because it could da-da-da-da, whatever's going to happen. Now we see in Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we don't have to worry about that. We're not going to be here when the Son of Man comes. So things are going to be terrible. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then he escaped this tribulation that he had to go through. Luke 17. Look to Luke 17. So we still know things are going to get terrible, but yet everybody's going to be having a good time. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So, it is going to be a terrible time. So what are some of the things that are said to these people that are going to be going through the tribulation? James chapter 5, verse 11. Look at James chapter 5. Now again, to make it clear, we're not going to go through this, but it's going to get closer and closer. So it's going to get tougher and tougher. Let's look to the people. Let's look to what God says to those people that will be in the tribulation. See if we can't pull off a little bit of advice from them. Well, we don't have to worry about it, but we're going to have to still deal with some of it. He says in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Well, do we have to endure for our salvation? No. But we're still going to have to endure some things. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, we've got a King James Bible. We already know what's going on. We already know what's going to happen. We already know what it's going to be like. So we've actually seen the end of the Lord, the end of how the whole thing's going to turn out. Just like I was telling Caitlin today. I get a book, I like to read the last chapter. If I have to watch a basketball game, I like to watch the last 20 seconds. I want to know who won. Then I'll enjoy the game. I'm too old for this suspense stuff anymore. I've read Revelation. I know how it's going to turn out. The rest of the Bible's been easier now. So we know what's going to happen at the end of this tribulational thing. We know what's going to happen before the tribulation. But we still wonder what's going to happen between now and the rapture, or, in some people's case, our death. He says there, seeing the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and a tender mercy. You know what God has done? God has given everything He could give. Nobody has to go to hell. Nobody has to go to the lake of fire except the devil himself. Nobody has to die lost. Nobody has to live a miserable, unjoyful, unhappy life if we follow Paul's teachings of a King James Bible, rightly divided. It's in book print. It's got preachers that will preach it, a few anymore, left anymore. It's all there. Yes, the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And He doesn't even do anything to the people today that are living wicked, like He says in Job. Now, and you guys grow up and do some... When did you get here? These guys grow up and they don't dare try something. And if it works, it must be of God. No, God lets you guys make the dumbest decision that'll make your dad's decisions look like smarts. He'll let you do that. Not picking on you, but all of us. He will not stop you. He'll guide you. He'll show you some things in the Scriptures. You get wisdom applied. God will give you all the wisdom you need, but you have to choose to have it, and then you got to choose to serve it. So yes, we know the whole story. The Lord is very pitiful, of tender mercy. We know that. But He says, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience. We need to have patience. And I'm not the most patient guy in the world. I always thought I was, but I'm not. I'm surprised at that. Look at 1 Peter 3:14. So we need to have patience. We need to endure and be happy with what's going on, knowing that we don't have to go through the final smash. Okay, 1 Peter 3:14. What else can we get out of these tribulational people here? 1 Peter 3:14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Well, okay. But I wonder if some of our suffering today for righteousness' sake, maybe it's just because we're lazy. Maybe because we didn't learn what we should have learned, and we're just going to reap what we sowed. I wonder if a nation, are we just reaping what we have done? Is this God's judgment in California? I talked to an evangelist yesterday who said, that's just God's judgment. I'm not going to get in an argument with him. His wife is terribly sick, and he doesn't come here anymore because I told him what we're preaching, and I don't want him to preach here. And want to get into that sort of a thing. But California is not God's judgment. All they did is build a bunch of houses in a land where they're not allowed to cut trees and brush and da-da-da-da. Environmentalists are causing fires everywhere. If that was God's judgment, they wouldn't have stopped it like they did. And who's to say that if that was God's judgment, then why are those people more wicked than the people in a different part of L.A.? Why has Las Vegas not been burnt down? Why hasn't Tushy neighborhoods or Walla Walla neighborhoods? That just can't be God's judgment. How about the Katrina thing? Well, from what I've read, the hurricane was terrible, but the flooding was caused by faulty dikes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and maybe the fact that the government blew them up. Who knows? You know, that's not God's judgment. You don't build a city, whatever it is, 20, 50 feet below the ocean. That kind of stuff. You know, it just finally comes back and bites them. So, you know, things like that. 7-Eleven, or 9-11. I got 7-Eleven on here. 9-11. Didn't sound right. You know, 7-Eleven. What's the matter with 7-Elevens, you know? Yeah, I'm hungry. I'll tell you, I've been going by our back step out here the last couple of days, and our dog has a pretend hot dog thing. And I said to Marilyn, you know, I am hungry for hot dogs. Is there any such thing as a healthy hot dog anywhere? You know, I can't imagine there are. But I'm craving for hot dogs. I guess I could go and chew on that thing for a while. I don't know. What about crime in America? Is that God's judgment? No, they're taking our guns away. These guys are getting away with things. And all these little bitty lingering wars, just political wars, all this kind of stuff. So no, God's judgment hasn't begun at all. It's just amazing. So are we suffering for righteousness' sake? Or are we just, maybe we're loud and mouthy. Maybe we tried the PSR way, the Ruckman way of witnessing to people, and all we did was cause burn some bridges that we still can't cross today. Maybe some teachings that we have done that we've learned differently now, and depending upon how it came across, is it always our fault? No, not always. But maybe some of that is. I don't know. God's judgment? No. Are we suffering for righteousness' sake? Not necessarily. I don't see it, but it might be coming. We know it's coming for the tribulation. But, well, happy are ye if that's what it is. Be not afraid of their terror. We know what the new government they're putting together is just irritating. Have you seen who the people are that they're putting back in there? Ah, man, just... Okay, well, be not afraid of their terror. They may shut some things down and close this and... the economy is going to be what is the King James Bible may become an actual official hate book, and there may be some issues with that thing. If that's the case, well, endure, be patient. We know we're not going to be here for the tribulation, and hang in there. If that's what it is, then be happy about it, but just make sure that's what it is. Look at chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So he says, reproach for the name of Christ. What's the name of Christ that we should take some heat for? We'll take heat for the risen Christ. That's the name that bothers people when you talk about the risen Christ. We'll take the grief from talking about Paul. He's our apostle. We'll take some challenges on this King James Bible. You know that you could go to some of your friends and family, and when you do, you basically have to keep your mouth shut about the King James Bible. You basically have to keep your mouth shut about Paul, and you can maybe say some things about the risen Christ, but you got to be careful because they might think you're trying to slip some Paul stuff in there. And you get some reproach for that thing. Well, that's okay. Paul says that's okay. So there's happiness there. It will be done during the tribulation, but it looks like we can have some of that today. But then he says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. That still takes place today. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul says the same thing, only in his own words. Philippians chapter 1. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. God's not going to get His glory except through us and His Bible. Making some change in our life is where He's going to get the glory. Not just because we tell people about them, but because they see some things. Philippians chapter 1, he says, look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Again, that's the risen Savior when he says Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And again, that's what Paul preaches. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. I mean, they think we're nuts. And they think that we're the ones that are wrong. We're the ones being led by the devil. But he says, but to you of salvation and that of God. So, knowing the heat we're going to get from talking to people about Paul and about salvation on a trusting faith basis, and on a King James Bible being the only Word of God. And if you get a chance to mention that and talk to that to people, or they see some things in your life that you changed, and they give you a hard time for it, that's okay. It says there, the glory and of God resteth upon us. On their part, He is evil spoken, but on your part, He is glorified. Same thing with us. He is glorified by our life, not just by what we said. So there is happiness that can still come about. And I'm not knocking happiness. It's just that if our happiness is based on things on this earth and riches and this kind of a thing, then our happiness isn't going to last. But there is a way to have a happiness, and that's still following Paul's teachings. I mean, that's where a happiness should be. It really should be. And being obedient to our parents, letting them guide us to learn how to follow Paul's teachings of this risen Savior. And we still need to establish the law so our children, as they grow up, realize what it is that God really expects and demands out of holiness. And yet our children to realize that you can't do it, kids. And yet when you get old enough, you're going to realize that the sin is revived in you because you've got sin in your flesh. And God will take care of that if you let Him. And then we can have this happy life based on Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, not on these earthly things. But if we get our kids too hooked up on these earthly things and all this high tech and this exciting stuff, we're going to have a battle when it comes time for them to realize that that isn't what happiness is, because they've been brought up under happiness. Earthly riches happiness. Hoping that the Bible can change their lives? Not if we haven't changed our lives. So there is happiness. It does exist. Even when things get tough, we can still have a happiness. But it's based on still following God's way and through Paul and King James Bible. So happiness still exists. We'll get back to joy on Sunday. Plus the Sunday school lesson. Read John chapter 17 this week if you get a chance. It's just Jesus praying to His Father. And it's just, read it slowly. Really an exciting thing to study.